I'm going to preach on a subject today I hate. The devil. Don't like to give him advertisement. But there are times that his strategy is to convince people he doesn't exist. I'll get to Revelation. If you want to open your Bible there and wait. Third chapter of Genesis. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, Yea, God, or hath God said, Ye shall not eat of every tree in the garden? Frankly, I find it easier to believe in the devil than I do talking snakes. I don't know what some people's attitude about Scripture is. If you think you can, you know, pick that which you like and throw out that which you don't, whose authority are you acting on? Yours or God? It becomes very clear as you read this familiar passage that everybody that's gone to Sunday school is confronted that this serpent is not your ordinary serpent. It is a materialization or a manifestation or a possession of a serpent by some other force. It's obviously not the serpent as we know it, because the serpent is cursed, and the animal or reptile as we know it can trace in biblical statement its crawling around on its belly to this curse. Prior to that, whatever the serpent was, it was a beautiful creature, able to communicate, even though the voice is from Satan, wiser than any other created beast, and able to carry on this conversation. The woman said unto the serpent, We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, Ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said unto the woman, Nah, ye shall not surely die, for God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. That in the book of beginnings, which is what Genesis means, is where we encounter Satan, already an adversary, already competing with God for the mind of man, already preaching a doctrine that is designed to reinterpret and twist God's revelation. But that isn't where he starts. He doesn't start as that serpent adversary. We encounter him in Job. Nobody knows when Job was written. Nobody knows when the scenes of Job occurred. Nobody can tell you of a certainty whether Job existed prior to the flood or after the flood. It remains a mystery. But we know from New Testament use of the book, it is inspired. The book of Job opens. There was a man in the land of Uz, whose name was Job. Now, evangelicals believe that Moses compiled under God's inspiration and wrote the first five books of the Bible called the Pentateuch. That is the Bible to the Samaritans that inhabited and resurrected under false prophets brought in under the Assyrians, the religion of their fathers, who became the Samaritans of Jesus' day, who to this day still worship in that area of the mountains of Ebal and Gerizim, near Nablus in modern Israel. The book of Job no doubt existed before the Pentateuch was compiled. He certainly existed before Moses compiled the Pentateuch. That man was perfect and upright and one that feared God and eschewed or turned from evil. Sixth verse says, Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord. And Satan. The word Satan means adversary. Now we encounter him inhabiting a beast or in the form of a beast called the serpent in Genesis. Not limited to that form. He takes many forms. The serpent through whom he would speak to Eve is cursed and calls as the reptile we now know. Here, he is simply called the adversary. Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them. This is after his fall. He's distinguished from the other sons of God because of his nature. Yet he has access to the presence of God, where the sons of God appear. There are people that think Satan's down in hell. Now, hell was prepared for Satan and his angels, for the devil and his angels. But he's not in hell. He won't even be in hell during the millennium. He won't be put there until after the millennium. He has access to the throne of God. And he's the adversary. He knows your name, he knows mine. And he is adversarial to God and to anything God wants. The Lord said unto the adversary, let's translate the word Satan. And understand when you give the name Satan, the word is but a cognate carried over, which means adversary. The Lord said to Satan, Whence comest thou? Then the adversary answered the Lord and said, From going to and fro. That's what it means. The old serpent is Satan. The adversary, where you come from, Satan? You didn't come out of hell. I have an idea. I got a church full of people, some of whom today, and many hundreds out there listening to me, got up this morning, and it probably didn't occur to you that from the moment you swung your legs out of that bed, you were at war. If you're following God, you have an adversary. He's not absent from going to and fro in the earth and from walking up and down in it. The Lord said unto the adversary, Hast thou considered my servant Job? that there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and upright man, one that feareth God and avoideth evil. Then Satan answered the Lord and said, not for nothing. Paying off for him. Does Job fear God for naught? Hast not thou made a hedge about him, and about his house, and about all that he hath on every side? Thou hast blessed the work of his hands, and his substance is increased in the land. But put forth thine hand now, and touch all that he hath, and he'll curse thee to thy face. The Lord said to the adversary, behold, all that he hath is in thy power, only upon himself. Put not forth thine hand. You can take everything he's got now, Satan. All that he has, you can put your hand on it. Just don't touch him. Now, you that know the story know that Job was faithful through that. Then God gave Satan the power or permission to touch his body. And Job became covered with boils. This is not a fairy tale. This is a real being with access to God that is called the adversary, who walks to and fro on the earth and up and down on it with the power limited by God to touch, to destroy, to inflict evil, who has access to heaven's throne. People still think he's some fairy tale, some force, some reverse side of the good, some seamy side of life. He is a living, personal substance of power, adversarial to God, seeking whom he may devour, the New Testament says. Go to Isaiah. I'm heading toward Revelation. Well, let's stop off at Isaiah chapter 14. Fourth verse, that thou shalt take up this proverb. Literally, the Hebrew means taunting speech. Thou shalt take up this taunting speech against the king of Babylon and say, how hath the oppressor ceased? The golden city ceased. The Lord hath broken the staff of the wicked and the scepter of the rulers. Eleventh verse, thy pomp is brought down to the grave, and the noise of thy vials, the worm is spread under thee, and the worms cover thee. Suddenly, Babylon is no longer in view. But the one who really rules that evil city comes in view. 12th verse. How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer? Another name. Familiar words for Satan. Familiar words for the devil. Lucifer means day star. How art thou fallen from heaven, O day star? Now we see a pre-existent role. He's confronted as the serpent, misinterpreting deliberately and twisting the things of God, deceiving. The serpent is the deceitful one. He's confronted in Job as the adversary. He's taunted by Isaiah as the day star. a memory of a past that was different. How art thou fallen from heaven, O day star, son of the morning? The whole phrase describes his former state. The morning star, how art thou cut down to the ground, which didst weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north, heaven's side of God's kingdom. We're not talking about some force. We're not talking about some dark side of the good. We're not talking about some abstract concept of evil to be conquered by knowledge and education. We're talking about a substance of an evil person personified in the garden as a serpent who can leave that personification. It can bear the curse and crawl on its belly as the rat reptile, and he can reappear at the throne of heaven. We don't know what his form there. As adversary, seeking license to prey upon Job the righteous man. We encounter him here as the invisible, real ruler of the most powerful nation of that day, Babylon, as the real personification who abides in and inhabits the body of the king of Tyre, but rules through him, who, when the prophecy is addressed to the earthly ruler, pierces through the flesh and blood ruler to the real ruler and taunts him by reminding him his past state. Morning star, day star, who said he would ascend and be over God, how art thou fallen? Let's go to Ezekiel. We're heading toward Revelation 28. The 11th verse. Moreover, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, take up a lamentation. Lament upon the king of Tyrus. Now the poor serpent crawls on his belly and eats dust as a reptile, because whatever he was previous to the curse, he became the habitation of Satan, the deceiver. The serpent's left crawling as a reptile. Satan goes on. He appears before the throne of God with the sons of God as adversary, seeking license, I repeat, to prey upon Job, the righteous man, adversary. He appears in Isaiah as the controlling force, inhabitor of the being of the king of Babylon, and leads Babylon to its evil deeds that have never stopped. And when Babylon is cursed through the flesh and blood king, the curse reaches to taunt Satan, the real ruler, to mock him about his past estate. Former morning star, son of the morning, day star, how thou art fallen. Now he appears as the real ruler of Tyre, that Phoenician, idolatrous city, that linked in the days of Ahab and Jezebel, Jezebel being a daughter of the Phoenician king, to bring idol worship and transport the evil, devil-inspired worship of Babylon into Tyre and from Tyre into Israel, that ultimately brought its downfall in the worship of Baal. We again find the real ruler is Satan, a substantive being that possesses this king. Son of man, take up a lamentation upon the king of Tyrus and say unto him, thus saith the Lord, thou sealest up the sum, full of wisdom, perfect in beauty. Comic strip, lame brains, will picture Satan as a comedy character. Tail, horns, red or black. A Halloween character. Here's the description of Satan's qualities. Thou sealest up the sum full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. Suddenly you look through Tyre to Satan as he was in his beginnings. Eden has long since disappeared. Adam and Eve were driven from the garden. The cherubims with the flaming swords guarded the entrance. Cain and Abel could come there to offer sacrifice at the side of the garden. The tree of life protected by the cherubims outside of man's access. The flood has come and gone and the Garden of Eden has disappeared. Yet, thou sealest up the sum full of wisdom, perfect in beauty. Thou hast been in Eden, the garden of God. When we confronted him in Eden, in the third chapter of Genesis where I started, he was the serpent, the deceiver, the arch, cunning enemy of God, seeking and succeeding in the misguided leading of Adam and Eve off the track of God's will. But here we see him in Eden when he's not the serpent. Thou hast been in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was thy covering. The sardius, topaz, and the diamond. The beryl, the onyx, the jasper. The sapphire, the emerald, and the carbuncle, and gold. The workmanship of thy tabrets and of thy pipes was prepared in thee in the day that thou wast created. I skip past it, let me say it. In Job we find him the crowning cherub, also in the mountain of God, in a past reference to his former state. He was the chief musician of heaven. You say, this is a strange-looking character. Agreed. I've noticed a few rich ladies trying their best to look like the devil. I think Elizabeth Taylor has cornered his rejects. Thou's been in Eden. Every precious stone was thy covering. He made Sammy Davis look like he wasn't wearing jewelry. He's covered, this guy's covered with it all. Sardius, topaz, and the diamond, the beryl, the onyx, and the jasper, the sapphire, the emerald, and the carbuncle and gold. The workmanship of thy tabrets and of thy pipes was prepared in thee in the day that thou wast created. Music flowed out of it as the crowning cherub in the mountain of God. Now there's a vast gulf of time between Genesis 1:1 and Genesis 1:2. In the beginning, Genesis 1:1 says, God created the heavens and the earth. King James says in the next verse, and the earth was without form and void. Equally accurate. You can read that second verse, and the earth became a waste and a desolation. Those who embrace the cataclysmic theory, as well as those who, as I, understand there's a vast gulf of time between the original creation that Jeremiah said was not a waste and a desolation, and the coming of the waste and desolation, and the cataclysm that Jeremiah saw. He saw the earth and there was no man on it, but there were ayars, the word in the Hebrew, gathering places of intelligent beings, translated in the King James, cities. Yet no man was on the earth. Yet cities, literally gathering places of intelligent beings, could be seen. Suddenly he sees a cataclysm strike the earth. Mountains are moved. And he has the same Hebrew phrase of Genesis 1:2. And the earth became a waste and a desolation. I don't think I have to turn to it. You know the phrase where Jesus says, I beheld Satan cast down, as God cast from heaven Satan and his angels. Those who embrace the cataclysmic theory, looking at Jeremiah and the statement of Jesus, believe that this earth had a pre-existence and that the inhabitant of this earth was Satan and his angels, and this was his domain, while he was still the crowning cherub in the mountain of God, while he was still the favorite son. And that's why this verse can say, thou wast in Eden, the Eden of the pre-cataclysm earth. And in the sin of his lifted up pride that Isaiah talked about, God told him, and as Jesus said, he saw him cast from heaven with his angels. And the cataclysm shook this earth, and it became a waste and a desolation, and the Spirit of God brooded over the face of the deep. All your geologic ages fall into that period. If Satan was king down here with his angels in those days, considering some of these that were banished to the bottomless pit and will come out in the book of Revelation that our artist has drawn, as described in Revelation, let me tell you, despite the funny papers, Alley-Oop couldn't tame a dinosaur, but Satan could. I have no trouble with paleontological ages. I have no trouble with evolution. The man that God created in Genesis 1 is a different kind of creature than anything that may have evolved, though that's but a theory. God breathed into Adam. Ruach is the word, a part of God, and man became a living soul. And there are vast gulfs of time, into eons of time, prior to and between Genesis 1 and prior to Genesis 2:1-2. In that period, Ezekiel sees his pre-cast out, pre-rebellion state. Thou hast been in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was thy covering. Thy tabrets and of thy pipes was prepared in thee in the day that thou wast created. Thou art. Notice that the word art, if you're reading with me in the 14th verse, is added by the translators. It's simply a declarative statement. Thou, the anointed cherub, as he is taking up a lament, as in Isaiah he taunts him with his past state as day star, now he simply laments, thou, the anointed cherub that covereth, and I have set thee so. Thou wast upon the holy mountain of God. Thou hast walked up and down in the midst of the stones of fire. That's heaven's throne, not hell. Thou wast perfect in thy ways from the day that thou wast created Listen to these descriptions. Thou sealest up the sum, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. Thou wast perfect in thy ways from the day that thou wast created. Some people say, God's a good God. Nothing bad ever comes from Him. Cancel it out. God can't do anything bad. He created Satan. He created Lucifer. He created that old serpent. Just as He created man with the capacity to do wrong. He created. Satan did not exist eternally. Satan is a creation of God, not created as he became, created with the capacity to be what he ought to be, which allowed him the capacity because of the freedom placed in him to become what he became, evil. His beginnings. Thou sealest up the sum, full of wisdom, perfect in beauty. Thou wast perfect in thy ways from the day that thou wast created, till iniquity was found. That's the turning point. Till iniquity. Rebellion, sin, pride, disobedience. Thou wast perfect in thy ways from the day that thou wast created till iniquity was found in thee. Thine heart was lifted up because of thy beauty. Verse 17. Thou hast corrupted thy wisdom by reason of thy brightness. I will cast thee to the ground. Go to Zechariah. Third chapter of Zechariah. The prophecy. Eight visions seen by Zechariah in one night. As the third chapter opens, in Zechariah we confront Satan again. God is showing these prophecies in one night to Zechariah the prophet. And he showed me Joshua the high priest standing before the angel of the Lord and Satan standing at his right hand to resist him. The adversary is the meaning of the word Satan. He showed me Joshua the high priest standing before the angel of the Lord and the adversary standing at his right hand to resist him, literally, to Satan him, to be his adversary. And the Lord said unto the adversary, the Lord rebuke thee, O adversary, Satan. Even the Lord that hath chosen Jerusalem rebuke thee. Is not this a brand plucked out of the fire? Now Joshua was clothed with filthy garments and stood before the angel. You know the story. God gave him festive garments and shut the mouth of Satan. I know I'm beating the subject to death, but I want to put them all, the texts. It's one of those messages I preach frequently where the texts are long. The sermon, very quick and short and to the point. We're not dealing with a force, abstract like some gaseous substance moving around. We're not dealing with the reverse side of evil that can be cured through knowledge and wisdom. We are dealing with a living, personal force that was the sum of wisdom, seal of perfection, song leader, leader of worship in heaven, perfect in all of his ways from the day of his creation, crowning cherub on the mountain of God, who went bad, who became lifted up because of his beauty and his brightness and said, I will ascend and be like God. Now, if you listen close, you know what his message is. The false prophet, in the last days in the book of Revelation, will look like a servant of Christ, having horns like a lamb. But when he speaks, he will speak with the voice of the dragon, another word for Satan. The voice of the dragon will still preach the heart intent of Satan. Be like God. That's what he decided he'd be. Move over, God. Make room for me. I want what I want. His first message as the deceiving serpent, you won't die. God's just holding out on you. You eat of that tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and you'll be like God. He's still got converts to his cause. And as I've been preaching on basic Christianity for the last 2 weeks, the hardest pill to swallow about Christianity is that concept of lordship. He comes to take charge. And the church is a people who belong to him, who exist for his purposes. The humanist forerunners of the false prophet of the last day, if you listen 5 minutes, you can figure theirs is the message that is the voice of the dragon. They elevate you. You become a super race of faithers. You become the superior Christian who can speak, and things will happen as you confess in faith. They preempt the role of God, because God must worry about what he says, because when he says something, rhema's the word in the original, when he utters rhema, a word, words and things are synonymous with him. He spoke, and not a thing became everything. Humanism marks the modern faith preachers of today. How to lift yourself and become like God. It's still the same voice. That which caters to you resents the cross and the persecution and the problem of turning around in the stream of a world that seeks its own way. That's the sin that Isaiah speaks about. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to our own way, the root of every sin. That's why I spend no time meddling with stupid traditional sins. I don't care what the outgrowth. Cut your hair, shorten your hair, lengthen it, straighten it, curl it. The root of sin is what God's worried with. And that root is, all we like sheep have gone astray, we've turned everyone to our own way. The father of that was Satan. Perfect in his ways, his pipes and tabrets, namely the functional elements to perform God's will for him as the leader of worship of God in heaven. He decided, as he looked on his brightness, I'm going to look out for me. And that was his fall. With him, Jesus said, as he was cast down, a third of heaven listened to his message. He got lifted up, a third of heaven listened, and were cast out with him. And God got a vacancy. The leader of worship, whose pipes and tabrets were in him from his creation, turned on him. Instead of seeing God's worship, became impressed with his worship. And fell, rebelled, and was cast out of heaven. Now, he appeared as the adversary. Before I look at Mark, let me take you to Jude, the last little book of the Bible before Revelation. Moses has died. Ninth verse of this one chapter book has Jude looking back to the death of Moses. And says, yet Michael, who in the book of Daniel appears as the angel assigned to protect
the kingdom of Judah, its inhabitants, and the city of Jerusalem. Now, before Judah was formed, he is on the scene when Moses dies. Yet, Michael the archangel, when contending with the devil, still there, still very much alive, when contending with the devil, he disputed about the body of Moses, durst not bring against him a railing accusation. Now, you got some preachers running around saying to you, you can put the devil in his place. And they get in front of a mirror and practice sometimes. More truth in that than fiction. The devil's made some cartoon strip character. Michael the archangel, until the time comes in the book of Revelation that we're heading to, dared not rail against the devil. He not only had access to the throne, went to and fro as an adversary, able to possess evil kings and work his purpose through them. Michael durst not rail against him, but said, "The Lord rebuke thee," as Michael took the body of Moses and buried it in a secret place that no one knows to this day. Now, when this devil was cast out, he took a third of heaven with him. Where are those third of heaven? We've already preached in the book of Revelation. There is an evil demon. Now, there's only one devil, Diabolus. The King James will sometimes translate the word daemon in the Greek as devils. There's only one Diabolus. There are thousands and tens of thousands of demons that represent the other angels of heaven, one-third of them, of the inhabitants of heaven at the time of his fall that went with him. Some of those demons, and there's obviously a hierarchy of angels. You confront that as you go through the Scripture. These demons are not all rubber-stamped duplicates. In the time of the tribulation, an angel will come down and open the bottomless pit, and a smoke will come out of it, and demon locusts, led by a leader called Abaddon in the Hebrew, will bring pain and suffering on this earth to every man here, save those that are sealed of the 144,000 of the tribes of Israel that God seals in the forehead to be seen by these intelligent demons, that they not sting them with their tails and with the force that brings the pain to man on the earth. They look like this. They're described in the book of Revelation. I've said it before. I wish some of the people that spit demons out, supposedly on napkins, would have one just rise out of the napkin looking like that. Now, that's strange news to some of you, but there are, and have been for some years, a group of teachers running around saying that every little problem that you have in your life is a demon in you. And you get down on your knees and hawk and spit and put it on a napkin and you get rid of it in a step of faith. I repeat it, I wish one of these, the bad ones, can you just see them down on their knees? And suddenly in that napkin and the little gob of spit, here comes that one. There would be new doorways made in the walls of the prayer room. 200 million demons will be released by the river Euphrates, their four leaders having been bound. They, in the book of Revelation, look just like this as they bring destruction to the whole earth. If you can't see it over there, there it is. How would you like to spit one of those out? That picture is taken directly from the descriptions during the tribulation time in the book of Revelation of those demons. Those are the bad ones. They're bound in the bottomless pit. Whereas I've preached that evil beast demon that empowered Alexander the Great, that when Alexander the Great is slain, is assigned to that bottomless pit with these same demons to be released during the tribulation to enter into and possess Antichrist the way Satan himself possessed the king of Babylon and the king of Tyre, as we've already seen. These demons, the bad ones, are chained to the river Euphrates, which may help you understand why there's so much evil coming out of Iran. The Abaddon leader and his locust demons, the first one that I showed you there, are in the bottomless pit. There's only one word in the Greek translated bottomless pit, abyss. Variously called the abyss, the pit, or the bottomless pit. Only one word in the Greek. Not all of the demons cast out a third of heaven, when Satan was cast out, were put in the bottomless pit or chained by the river Euphrates or anywhere else. Some of them were allowed to do what Satan did, run loose, to and fro, in the earth. Mark's gospel brings us to Jesus. Anybody who studies Jesus, those that listen to me for the first time out there may say, well, I'm glad he's out of that Old Testament mythological stuff and down to just plain, good, common, solid New Testament gospel. All right? Here's Mark's plain, solid, good old New Testament gospel. In the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, chapter 1. 9th verse, it came to pass in those days that Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized of John in Jordan. Immediately after that baptism, verse 12 says, the Spirit, that's God's Holy Spirit, driveth him into the wilderness. And he was there in the wilderness 40 days. Tempted or tested of Satan. The adversary met him there. You who've read the other Gospels know that there were three great temptations given to him by Satan. The adversary still was in the business of twisting what God said. First, 40 days hungering and fasting. Satan's message never changes. God's message, paradoxically, is deny yourself, die to self, turn from the way the world goes, seeking your way, throw yourself into God's hands and give yourself to seeking His way, and paradoxically, He looks out for you while you look out for Him. The sinner says what the world says, I'm going to go my way. The voice that gives that message is Satan. He tries it on Jesus. He twists the Word of God like he did with the first Adam and Eve. He says, doesn't the Word say that you can turn stones to bread? How many have ever been 4 days without food? The man's hungry. And it's as much blasphemous to deny the humanity of Christ as it is to deny the divinity of Christ. Selfish motivation. Look out for number one. You got the power? Turn these stones to bread. The dedicated one says, God's Word also says, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Not hunting and pecking, every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Second message is the same. Didn't the Word say God will give His angels charge over you? Jump off this cliff. And the angels will catch you. Prove God's power. these spiritual show-offs. Cliff Ford, an old friend of mine, got some sense eventually. Oral Roberts, several years ago, wrote a book entitled Various Heroes for God. Demas Shikarian was God's dairyman. Cliff Ford was God's real estate man. Cliff Ford, for years, I remember him telling me this story. He said, I found a passage of Scripture by itself. It says that the Lord runs to and fro, or His eyes are running to and fro over the earth, seeking whom He will, that He may show Himself strong to deliver. So he interpreted that God is looking for every chance He gets to show how strong He is. So if you've got somebody way down in a deep hole, it takes more strength to pull them out than somebody in a shallow hole. So the way to guarantee God helping you is create a big mess. I mean, make yourself the biggest problem in the world so God can really show off His strength. So he got himself the biggest real estate debt he could find. It was the day of high leverage. He had a financial statement with millions on top of millions, and Oral grabbed him at that point and wrote the book, God's Real Estate Man, Proven Faith in God. He goes out on the front line and he, in faith, hurls himself into the area of need so God's strong arms, looking for a chance to show off, can pick him up. Cliff looked at me in Denver and says, Gene, I wish I could write that book again. Because God didn't catch it. I mean, he landed hard. He says, then I began to find the difference between faith and foolishness. And pay attention to the whole Word of God. See, you never hear those sequels unless you meet the person. And Cliff survived it with his faith. Some people don't. That was the devil's message. Come on, Jesus, prove up God. Leap off, and He'll bring His angels and catch you. And as you walk down gently and stand there having been set down with the angels, everybody will worship you as the spiritual giant you are. I got people like that sometimes. They never gave a dollar to God in their life. And they hear a little scripture and then they make a pledge of 10,000. They don't care about God. They think it'll give them 100,000. They give to God like people throwing on the heavy odds of the crap table in Las Vegas. Idiocy! When those two didn't work, Satan said, look at all these cities. I'll give you every kingdom in this world. Just bow down to me. Not once did Jesus hint that Satan couldn't do that. I'm telling you, folks, there are lots of people that are committed to what we're doing, which is hanging the body on God's Word, the whole Word of God. You want a guarantee that will stop some of the problems you've had ever since you got involved? Quit. I have interesting ways of testing people. I have people come around me all the time, tell me how committed they are to God's Word and to what I'm doing. I laid two off. See, there are people who work for me that some of you never see. You don't even know who they are. This one's way out of state. I laid two people off this week. I paid close attention. One of them disappeared over the hill. The other one said, I ain't quitting. Doesn't matter whether you pay me anymore or not, I'm still staying right there on the front line. Which one do you think's really committed? I never cease to be amazed at people who commit themselves to this work, just hang here until they can finally get what they're asking for, a job, But when you say, no more paycheck, for whatever reason, they announce the fact by their absence. And all they do is prove at least half of my discernment was correct. I did eliminate someone who was here for a reason other than sacrificial commitment. It's a subtle thing. You can serve God. Do you know how spiritual Jesus would have looked jumping off of that pinnacle and floating down with spiritual ease? Do you have any idea what kind of crowd would have gathered on those hills above Jericho when the word reached Jerusalem, there's a guy out here turning rocks to bread? Flying auditorium wouldn't hold them. Satan's voice, always heading the same direction, looking out for you. All we like sheep have gone astray, we've turned everyone our own way. Don't get it in your head that Satan doesn't exist. He does. He tempted Jesus. When he attacked, look, when you take him on, don't you think he'd tackle you? Now, I'm about done. I'm getting closer to Revelation. Tempted 40 days in the wilderness. He came out, defeating Satan, began to call his disciples. They went into Capernaum after he called some of them, still in this first chapter of this sweet little Gospel of Mark. They went into Capernaum, and straightway on the Sabbath day, he entered into the synagogue and taught. Synagogue. The prototype of the church, where God's people were taught God's Word and waiting for Messiah. Notice this is not the gambling den of Capernaum. It's the Sabbath day, and he entered into the synagogue and taught. And they were astonished at his doctrine, for he taught them as one that had authority and not as the scribes. And there was in their synagogue a man with an unclean spirit, a demon spirit, in the synagogue. Just for the record, I found more there in churches than I have in other places. There was in the synagogue a man with an unclean spirit. He cried out, saying, let us alone. One guy says, let us alone. You say, well, that's in italics, the word us. Well, it isn't in the next line. What have we to do with thee? Thou Jesus of Nazareth, art thou come to destroy us? I know thee, who thou art, the Holy One of God. How? This guy in the synagogue never seen him before. Everybody else in the synagogue thought he was Jesus of Nazareth, the son of the carpenter who had worked most of his life in Nazareth. But this one, speaking in the plural, what have we to do with thee? He knows who he is. Art thou come to destroy us? I know thee who thou art, the Holy One of God. A demon-possessed man in the synagogue recognizing that Jesus Christ was the literal Holy One from God before anybody else saw it. Everybody else was amazed, or were amazed at his authority as he taught. The demon in that man in the synagogue knew him. Why? That was one of those that was with Satan in the eons of time as part of the worship crowd of heaven that knew Jesus, co-equal with the Father, and recognized immediately a past relationship gave him knowledge of who he was. These aren't forces. Jesus rebuked him, saying, hold thy peace and come out of him. When the unclean spirit had torn him. These demon spirits have force and power, but they're not just force. They are substance person beings. When the unclean spirit had torn him and cried with a loud voice, he came out of him. They were all amazed that he, even the unclean spirits, could command them, and they do obey. Right on down to the 32nd verse, that even when the sun did set, they brought unto him all that were diseased and them that were possessed with devils. The word is demons, daemons, not diabolus. He healed many that were sick of diverse diseases and cast out many devils. The King James says, daemons is the Greek, cast out many demons, and suffered not the demons, called devils here, to speak, because they knew him. Here is a person, demons, these supporters of Lucifer, the former morning star of heaven, who were cast out with him, who know Jesus as the Son of God before he's declared himself. And they're going to speak again. The first one did cry out. He doesn't allow any more of them in this chapter to speak, because it's not yet the time for him to be revealed as the Son of God. But these demons know him. That even he cast them out and suffered not the demons to speak, because they knew him. He preached in their synagogues throughout Galilee, verse 39 says, and cast out demons. Second chapter, he heals the one sick of palsy, performs other miracles, is criticized. On into the third chapter, he enters the synagogue and heals the man with a withered hand. He ordains 12 in the 14th verse of the third chapter, and now sends his disciples, ordained 12 of them, to have power, verse 15 says, to heal sicknesses and to cast out devils. The King James has it. Again, it's daemons in the Greek, to cast out demons. Fourth chapter. The storm, where he appears to them in the midst of the storm, is in this chapter. But he's telling the parable of the sower. And in the parable of the sower, which is the casting of the seed of God's word into this world, he says, certain seed pronouncements of God's word falls by the wayside where the word is sown, and when they have heard it, Satan, the adversary, cometh immediately and taketh away the word that was sown in their hearts. There are people who will receive the word gladly, but Satan, the adversary, is there to take it away from them. He's appearing in every chapter, is the point I'm making, either he or his demons. In the fifth chapter, they come to the land of the Gadarenes. When he was come out of the ship, immediately there met him out of the tomb. Verse 2, chapter 5 of Mark's Gospel. Sweet, gentle, little, short Gospel. There met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit, who had his dwelling among the tombs, and no man could bind him, no, not with chains, because that he had been often bound with fetters and chains, and the chains had been plucked asunder by him, and the fetters broken in pieces, neither could any man tame him. And always, night and day, he was in the mountains and in the tombs, crying and cutting himself with stones. When he saw Jesus afar off, he ran and worshipped him, and cried with a loud voice, and said, what have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of the Most High God? I adjure thee by God that thou torment me not. Now, we'll find out who's speaking. It's not the man, not the dumb, poor demoniac boy, it's the demons that are in him. They instantly recognize Jesus as the Son of God. Why? That prehistoric existence before they fell, and all the time in between, while he ruled, Jesus ruled at the right hand of God. They speak to him, say, what have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of the Most High God? He said unto them, come out of the man, thou unclean spirit. And he, that is Jesus, asked him, what is thy name? And he answered, but it's the demons answering, saying, my name is Legion. Now, Satan talked through a serpent. Satan appeared in person to the throne of God in the book of Job as the adversary. Satan ruled through the king of Babylon. The morning star, how thou art fallen, Isaiah says. Satan ruled through the king of Tyre. And he is lamented from his past state when he was in Eden and was the musician of heaven, who became lifted up by his brightness, who was created perfect until iniquity burst forth in his pride. Now these demons possess this poor demoniac boy, Satan's cohorts. And Jesus says, come out of him. He asked him, what's thy name? And he answered, saying, my name is Legion, for we are many. He besought him much that he would not send them away out of the country. Now there was, in another passage, another gospel, they begged Jesus that he will not send them to the abyss where these others are chained before their time. Don't send us. Another occasion they say, I must race now. When he appears, are you come on the scene to commit us to the abyss before our time? They beg him here. Now there was nigh unto them, the mountains, a great herd of swine feeding, and all the demons, literally, besought him, saying, send us into the swine, that we may enter into them. Forthwith Jesus gave them leave, and the unclean spirits went out and entered into the swine, and the herd ran violently down a steep place into the sea. They were about 2,000 and were choked in the sea. And they that fed the swine fled and told it in the city and in the country, and they went out to see what it was that was done. Thousands of swine, 2,000. That many demons in this one boy, enabling him to break chains, throwing him violently on the ground, instantly recognizing Jesus as the Son of God. Their testimony doesn't waver. They know who he is. Begging not, in another passage, to be sent into the abyss. He lets them go into swine, and we find out there's 2,000 of them. They possess every one of those hogs and into the sea. As I've said before, pigs wouldn't tolerate them. Into the sea they went to drown. Sixth chapter, of only one point. Third every chapter. Seventh verse, he called unto him the 12, began to send them forth by two and two, gave them power over unclean spirits. They, verse 13, cast out many demons, literally, and anointed with oil many that were sick. Seventh chapter. A certain woman, verse 25, whose daughter had an unclean spirit, heard of him and came and fell at his feet. The woman was a Greek, a Syrophoenician by nation. She besought him that he would cast forth the devil out of her daughter. Demon, literally. But Jesus said unto her, let the children first be filled. It's not meet to take the children's bread and cast it unto dogs. That's kind Jesus. She answered and said unto him, yes, Lord, yet the dogs under the table eat the children's crumbs. He said unto her, for this saying, having come to his own and rejected, and seeing one not a part of his own to whom the first message was coming, that he's willing to say, are dogs, her hunger for his help and his word says, the dogs eat the crumbs under the table. And for this saying, he says, go thy way. The devil, literally the demon, is gone out of thy daughter. When she was come to her house, she found literally the demon gone out, and her daughter laid upon the bed. I can go on and on through this entire book, the ninth chapter, wheresoever he taketh him. We have a demon boy again. Wheresoever he taketh him, he teareth him, and he foameth and gnasheth with his teeth and pineth away. And the person says, talking to Jesus, I spake to your disciples that they should cast him out, and they couldn't do it. He answered him and said, O faithless generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer you? Bring him to me. And they brought this demon-possessed boy unto him, and when he saw him, straightway the spirit tear him, evil spirit, tear the boy, and he fell on the ground and wallowed on the ground, foaming at the mouth. He asked the Father, Jesus did, how long is it ago since this came unto him? And he said, of a child. Oft times it hath cast him into the fire and into the waters to destroy him. But if thou canst do anything, have compassion on us and help us. The Lord said unto him, if thou canst believe, all things are possible to him, literally, that faitheth. Straightway the father of the child cried out and said with tears, Lord, I believe. Help thou mine unbelief. And when Jesus saw the people come running together, he rebuked the foul spirit, saying unto him, thou dumb and deaf spirit, I charge thee, come out of him and enter no more into him. And the spirit cried and rent him sore, and came out of him, and he was as one dead, inasmuch as many said, he is dead, as he laid on the ground. Jesus took him up by the hand, lifted him up, and he arose.
He arose. Then when Jesus was come into the house, his disciples asked him privately, "Why couldn't we cast him out?" He said unto them, "This kind can come forth but nothing but by prayer and fasting." I can go on again and again. I have one point. The devil is alive, well, tough, strong. He's a deceiver. He is an adversary. He's the former day star of heaven, perfect and created perfect. He rose up in pride and was cast down, as Jesus said. One more verse, and I'm at Revelation and can close. Hebrews chapter 3. Chapter 2, verse 14. "For as much then as the children are partakers," koinonia in the Greek, "joint participators of flesh and blood, he also himself," speaking of Christ, "likewise took part of the same." You and I are born, that verse is saying, with flesh and blood. We share it in common. It's the passage of the kinsman redeemer who comes to help us. "He voluntarily took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death," that is the devil. Until Jesus came, the devil had the power of death. And there is no fear that can grab hold of man like the fear of death. And the deceiver, leading man astray, the adversary coming against Job, has one motive. He knows he's doomed. He knows there's no mercy available for him. He knows there's not going to be any ultimate redemption for him, and nobody's going to pray him out of hell. And no amount of love preachment will make God love him and the third of heaven who turned from their beginning estate and redeem him. You got to face up to it. There's evil in this created realm. Now, Satan knows he's doomed. His whole purpose is to keep God from saving man, whom God created to fill that third of heaven and restore the vacuum with people who will worship him and sing the song of the redeemed, that they might fill heaven with the song of worship that Satan abandoned. And he knows that God said, "For sin comes death." So he comes lying to Adam and Eve, saying, "Thou shalt not surely die." Rather, God's doing a cop-out. He doesn't want you to be like him. He knows that if he is the adversary and the deceiver, can get man to sin, which is his whole object, which is to turn from God's way to follow your way, death results. And he had all mankind in his grasp, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And the warfare of eternity is between Satan and God, and we're but the pawns in between. Satan had us. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But though we, partakers of flesh and blood, capable of dying, he himself, Jesus, took part of the same, took on himself flesh and blood, that through death, he, contending with Satan, perfectly fulfilling the law, becoming the only sinless man. And as Paul would argue, as all die because of the consequence of Adam's sin, all will live because Christ perfectly fulfilled the law, withstood the Satan, and then offered himself to die in our place, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. For verily,
He took not on him the nature of angels. For years, preachers have preached on that 16th verse and called it the incarnation verse, that Jesus took not on him the form of an angel when he came here, but rather he took on him the form of a man. Good theology if the other verses are used for it, but that's not what the verse says. The word is an interesting word in the Greek that means to stoop down, to grab hold. There are three words embraced in that word that's being translated. To stoop down, to grab hold of, with the intent. To stoop, to grab, and with an intent. The intent being to help. That's all embraced in the word. And literally what this 16th verse says, that Jesus, God through Christ, did not stoop down to grab hold of with the intent to help fallen angels. He did not take. That's what the verse means when it says, he took not on him the nature of angels. If you'll notice, him the nature of is in italics. He took not hold of angels with the intent of picking them up after their fall. They're gone. They're losers. They're forever in that state, and their destiny is hell eternally. But he did stoop to take hold of human flesh that he might redeem us from the hold of sin, the bondage of death, and the grip of Satan. Again, it's warfare with a living being. And he did not take on him or take hold of fallen angels who barely exist. He stooped to pick us up and no one else. Now, Revelation. I'm done. Parenthetically, I'd put in Ephesians 6th chapter. Wherefore stand, withstand, and stand again. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, speaking to the church, but against principalities and powers and wickedness in high places. Just as the king of Babylon could be personified in the manifested presence of devils, literally, or the devil literally controlling, and the king of Tyre was Satan incarnate in his flesh and possessing him. And those demoniacs of Mark were possessed by demon beings who begged not to be put in the abyss before their time. Earthly governments. You wonder why we're fighting like we're fighting? When you're the true church of Jesus Christ resisting Antichrist? We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and wickedness in high places. Sheer legal mentality, strategy of war games, energy unleashed in battle will not win it. That's why I've been saying to this church, we've won three major battles against the horns of earthly power. There's yet one, the toughest one we fought. And we will win it by the Ephesians letter, no other way. Stand and withstand, but put on the whole armor of God. Because we wrestle not against flesh and blood. I got fatalities of attorneys who not only couldn't fight the devil, they didn't know they were fighting the devil, and had no spiritual strength to stand. I used to say to Peter, as much as I admired Peter Esser, I said, Peter, you'll crack up every time you get in this battle. I love you for your honesty. I don't ask you to accept my faith. And I loved him like a son. But Peter Esser was no match for demons. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and wickedness of spiritual darkness in high places. You wonder why the FCC hates me? It's Satan who possesses those individuals that hates this church. They don't even know why. That they can't stop until they silence this voice. I repeat, I've got fatalities. Attorneys no longer with us who fought this battle in natural strength. I wonder why they collapsed. The devil is a real person. And the Ephesian letter, I repeat it, says, wherefore stand again, withstand, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and rulers of spiritual darkness in high places. Wherefore, put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. I've never ever thought we were just fighting earthly forces. And if any of you, because we've won three times, get so confident we can win the fourth time, in spite of what my critics say, there's one person that knows Gene Scott has not won a single battle since I've been here. The Lord is our strength. If I lose the touch, you lose the touch of reliance on the Lord and the whole armor of God, our best effort, the devil will make mincemeat of us. Now, he is what we've described and will be until the 12th chapter of Revelation. There was war in heaven, and Michael, who durst not rail against the devil in that Jude passage when he wrestled for the body of Moses, Michael and his angels fought against the dragon. The dragon fought and his angels and prevailed not. War in heaven. Neither was their place found any more in heaven. We're in the second half of the tribulation, the great tribulation. The church is gone. Antichrist has struck his covenant with Israel. Antichrist has come to power. The beast that empowered Alexander the Great has been released from the bottomless pit to empower and possess Antichrist with demon force. These demons have been released out of the bottomless pit to work their havoc, and 200 million demons out of the Euphrates area are going to kill a third of the men on the earth. Then there's war in heaven. Satan and Michael fought, and Satan and his angels prevail not. Neither was their place found anymore in heaven. And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now is come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ, for the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. While you slept last night, he accused you. Therefore rejoice, ye heavens. They're rid of him finally. Rejoice, ye heavens, and ye that dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and of the sea, for the devil is come down unto you, having great wrath, because he knoweth he hath but a short time. When the dragon saw he was cast unto the earth, he persecuted the woman. If anybody thinks that what's happening to Lebanon is terrible, wait till Satan is cast out of heaven and there's nobody left but for a short time, less than 3.5 years, for him to persecute Israel. We'll be gone. I said Antichrist had come to power. Tribulation had started. Those demons were released out of the bottomless pit. And those that were chained to the river Euphrates to join those that were running loose in Jesus' day. That man of sin, Antichrist, that strikes the peace covenant before any of this happens, can't come to power till the church is gone. We won't be here when the power of his evil is intensified and restricted those last days of tribulation. And there's none left for him to persecute. The church is gone, but Israel. Then he will do it as it's never been done. Then comes Revelation 19. Heaven opens. Jesus comes. Armageddon unfolds. The beast and the false prophet are taken. And God comes in Christ to set up his kingdom. Suddenly, an angel in the 20th chapter comes down from heaven having the key of the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. He laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years. Cast him into the bottomless pit. Abyss is the word. Shut him up and set a seal on him, that he should deceive the nations no more till the 1,000 years should be fulfilled. And after that, he must be loosed a little season. You go then to the 7th verse, when the 1,000 years millennium are expired, Satan shall be loosed out of that abyss, shall go out to deceive the nations that are in the four quarters of the earth, Gog and Magog. He will find a seedbed in Russia, where for 1,000 years they lived under the millennial reign of Christ and the church, and they've gone to the Feast of the Tabernacles every year to avoid the plague, and they've gone to the city called Hamangog, which is the multitude of 5/6 of Russia's army that buried on the borders of Megiddo. And for 1,000 years they have a record of God's power, and Satan's in the bottomless pit. He's still so powerful, when he gets out, he'll deceive Russia. And they'll come down again, that 6 that was left, as Ezekiel saw it. And they went up the breadth of the earth and compassed the camp of the saints about. And they will surround Jerusalem again. But unlike the Armageddon battle, where Jesus will come with his saints and the sword out of his mouth will slay him and blood will flow to the bridles of the horses, this time, after the 1,000 years, as Satan has deceived them and brings them down to encompass Jerusalem, fire came down from God, verse 9 says, out of heaven and devoured them. And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night forever. Then comes the great white throne judgment. Those that listen to the devil will be raised out of the sea, out of the earth. Death and hell and the grave will give up the dead that are in them, and they will be judged out of the books. And having listened to that message of Satan that began with Adam and Eve, knowledge of good and evil, you can be like God at the white throne judgment. Their deeds will be measured out and shown to fall short of God's standard. All it takes is one miss, 1 second in a lifetime. If you are judged by your works, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Those that were deceived by Satan into relying on their good works, including a lot of saints, will be cast into that lake of fire, prepared for the devil and his angels forever to be tormented therein. But to everyone with faith in Jesus Christ, he appears as our surety. And we are judged not on our works, but our names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life, when in faith we have accepted Him in His Lordship, turned from ourselves to rely on His works, no longer presenting our actions as the criteria for entering heaven, but rather in faith in His promises, walking in faith, God gives to us the righteousness of Christ. We don't appear at the white throne judgment. We stand rather at the judgment seat of Christ, where He dispenses the rewards and positions throughout eternity to those that are judged because Christ was formed in their heart by faith. Now, until Satan is bound in the millennium and cast into the lake of fire at the end and cast out of the heavenlies, we, God's people, must wrestle. Not against flesh and blood, but against that power. You can only meet that power if you put on the whole armor of God. That's my subject next Sunday, God willing. Come on, Sammy, sing, I Go to the Rock, Stand.